Thank you for sharing that with us. One of the things I love about this song is it really just talks about God's love. And I was really reflective of reading through the lyrics ahead of time and on this hymn. In regards to God's love, because he has so much love for us, because he has so much love for his whole creation, it enacts him into God's purpose. God's love is translated as God's purpose. And I wanted to share John 10:10. It's going to be on the screen in a moment. It says, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. That's it. God's love enacts him into purpose to give us a rich and satisfying life. I think it's that verse you can try to analyze your own life and see how maybe you fit emotionally on one side or the other, but don't get bogged down by what the thief is trying to do. Focus on what God's trying to do. His purpose, his goal, his love is aimed at you to have a rich and satisfying life. This is the conclusion of Armed and Dangerous. This has just been a wonderful sermon series. I really enjoyed putting it together, praying through it, and just researching all the aspects of the armed forces, the military, with scripture. It's just been a fun sermon series, illustratively played out, along with just scripturally, how to become armed and wield the tools that God has given you. So check this out. The last message is called Casualties of War. If you're taking notes, title the message, Casualties of War. I looked up the definition. It says this: the term casualties of war has been around for a while and refers to the ugly downside of military victory. That statement is the entire reason why I placed this entire sermon together. Casualties of war have been around for a while and refers to the ugly downside of military victory. There is victory to be had, but there's ugliness that can rear its head. Casualties of war. So I looked up casualties of war, and I was kind of surprised to find out that it's not just talking about someone who dies in war. You know, actually, it's a three-part definition. There's three aspects of a casualty of war. You can fit in one of three categories. It's not just you die at wartime. That's not the aspect. There's three portions, and that's my 3 points. So the first point today, casualty of war, is anyone who's harmed during war is a casualty of war. If you're harmed. The idea of harmed in war is that something happened to you, and physically or emotionally, you came back home a little less than when you left. You're injured, or you're not at 100%. You are incomplete in some way. Man, how that just translates over. This literal translation of this concept, casualties of war, I mean, that translates as a Christian believer so readily. Have you ever felt incomplete in some way? Have you ever felt you weren't good enough? Maybe the enemy has tried taking some of you down with him. This point is really for every person struggling with insecurities, feelings of inadequacies, or feeling like something is just missing in your life. Look at John 10:10 one more time. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. So, I want to give 3 ways to have a rich and satisfying life. You know, this might sound a little off, maybe a little morbid in a way, but I was looking up what does the military do if someone loses a limb and they come back? What do they say? And so I looked it up and I found out that they give three things for that person to live their life to the fullest. And so I read what they said and I was blown away because that's literally translated what God says for us to do. And I was like, are you serious? This lines up that well? It's crazy. So A, the first thing a person should do is rehabilitation or physical therapy. Doctors describe this as pushing through the pain to recover full mobility. You got to put work into exactly what's going on. So if you have soreness or you lose something in war, you got to work it out and build the muscles back. You got to push through that pain. Likewise, if you have loss in your life, or you have something going on and the enemy has harmed you in some way, there's an emotional flare-up where something is just irking you. You know, when that one person says that thing and it just twists you the wrong way? Literally, it's working through the pain. It's exercising it, saying, no, it's not going to get the better of me. It's not going to get the better of me. And it's pushing through that. Rehabilitation. It's facing the problem directly. That's what it is. Rehabilitation. If you feel like an aspect of your life is harmed in some way, the first step is saying, no, you're not going to get the best of me. God has promised me a full and satisfying life, and I'm going to work past this. Do you know that doctors say the absolute worst thing you can do if you're harmed is nothing, is to avoid it? Do you know, they say if you have surgery and you have like a hip replacement or something goes on, the worst thing you could do is try to avoid that pain by doing nothing. Am I the only, have you heard this before? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes? Can I get some nods? Okay. if you do nothing and you have soreness, it's just going to stay there. Doctors say, all right, we're going to, I had this buddy who's a photographer, and I remember I went in right after, before he had the surgery and after he had a full hip replacement. And they said, our goal is to get you exercising it as fast as possible to get full range of mobility, to live the full life that you have before you. Our goal is to try to get you out of bed in under a day. And I was like, in my head, I was like, okay, we'll see. I came back the next day and he was like, all right, I gotta get this. It hurts, but I'm gonna push through this. What areas do you need to push through the pain through the power of God? B, the military says the second thing next to rehabilitation, the next thing down that you need to work on is resources. Rehabilitation, then resources. And they break it down saying, this is peer support. This is literature, what you're reading. This, I mean, how well does this illustration play out? What already exists to aid you into the full life that you have in front of you? Peer support and literature. Does this not translate that well? What community are you in when you feel like you're harmed that you can lean on to help you? What literature can you read when you feel harmed to help you? It's really talking about church, community, and the Bible. It just blows my mind how this all comes together so beautifully. What do you already have there that you need to put your hand on and utilize? Is the hand of someone next to you? Is the Bible in front of you? It already is next to you. You just got to use it. I was talking to some people this morning. Did anyone see how much rain we've had recently? We've had, it seems like more than normal in Ventura. It rained twice, which is two times more than normal. In case you're wondering, lots of rain. And with rain, you get all kinds of fresh growth. Usually it's the type of green growth that you don't like, known as weeds. Through all the bricks, through all the stubble. Did anyone see the state of weeds at the church this last Sunday? Did anyone notice that? Just all the bricks were there, and it was just like, you know, like someone sprinkled a chia pet outside. It just exploded in weeds. Out here was just covered. The church became a scraggly, didn't look so well just because of the rain and the weeds. Do you know what time? Did anyone notice the church's state this last week? Just the greenery? Yes? Okay. Thanks for agreeing with me. Thanks for not leaving me out to dry right now. The chia pet. It was looking kind of bad. Just walking around, and I was driving down the street, and I saw a gardener working on someone's yard, and they had a weed whacker, and they were doing the edges, and there was weeds inside of bricks on their property, and they were getting down, and they got it out, and I was like watching. I'm like, I didn't know you could use a weed whacker like that. I thought you had to use like those little tools that are flat with the little tongues at the end, and you have to dig out each weed individually. And I was just kind of like, I didn't know that's how that worked. I always thought weed whacker was like the 3 foot tall grass in the corner of the yard that the mower can't touch. I thought that's what that was for. That was its only So I get home, we have one in the garage. It's been used maybe once, you know? And I was like, if I put my hand on this, I can transition this dire, scraggly state in front of the church into something edged nicely. I can take out the nasty weeds that are overrunning the bricks. I have the tool available, but the situation changed when my hand went on the tool. Are you getting at where I'm going here? The situation changes when you decide to put your hand on the tool that can change the situation. What resources are already around you? But it's up to you to utilize it. Like, have you ever been to the doctors and they give you like 20 things for what you're going through? And you're like, yeah, that's great. You know, this will make a great collection to my already paperwork that's on the bottom of my car. Or do you utilize what they say? You have the resources, but it's up to you to use them. All right, and C, doctors say this. So first, rehabilitation. Then resources. What exists that you can use? And then C, repetition. Repetition, repetition. Repetition, placing your hope right, to stay in gear and keep moving. They say if you go to war and something happens and you're missing something and you come back and you go through the full rehabilitation, you go through the full peer support and you finally get on track, but then you stop for like 6 months, you're worse than when you started. They say you have to keep at it. You have to do it continuously. You have to stay in repetition. You can't start up something, then stop, then start up something, then stop. You can't live a roller coaster of a life. You can't have the highs one moment. You're like, man, I'm doing so good. I'm not doing so good. Okay, I'm doing so good. Oh, I'm not. They say to live life at the fullest is like an airplane. You go up. And you soar, and you stay up there. Did you know, I was reading an article on airplanes that the most consumption of fuel they use is during takeoff. Once you're up there, they don't use nearly as much fuel to stay there. Can you imagine if an airplane takes off and then decides to do aerobatics and they're trying to, you know, go to Hawaii and they're doing these things and they just like the thrill of going up and down, they won't be able to make the trip on a full tank of gas. the consumption of fuel is too great if they're not consistent. 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 Seeds. Do you know a seed can only reach its fullest potential if it stays planted? Sounds like basic 101, right? If you plant a seed in your yard on Monday and then Tuesday come and be like, where is it? And you pull it out and you look at it and you're like, come on. Like, I'll put you back next Monday and let's see how you do then. It can't reach its full potential if it's every once in a while. It has to stay planted to reach its full potential. You have to stay planted to reach your fullest potential. I want to challenge you. Stay connected to those around you. Stay connected to your church home. Stay connected to the believers that will keep you going. Be in that repetition. Don't be like the airplane that's doing this. You're like, oh, okay, I'm doing good this week. I'm going to be connected. I'm not doing good. I'll be connected to SportsCenter or TV or something. You know, whatever it is. I'll be connected to... You can't make the fullness of that journey. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, always be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus. Those words are very they're longevity words, right? It doesn't say sometimes, every once in a while. It says always. Another word, consistently be joyful. Never stop praying. Be thankful in all circumstances. God's really after the longevity of it, the continual of it. And throughout the entire Old Testament, the theme, this isn't in my notes, but it just sprung to my mind. The real theme of the Old Testament is you see God's chosen people having a roller coaster life. Like you keep reading the statements, and then the people did what was right in their own eyes. And then they wandered here. And then they did this. And then they remembered God. They're having this life. And God's desire was for them to sink in and say, just be my people. Okay? Stop wandering around. Just, can you be my people? Be consistent. All right. So number one was harmed. The first classification of a casualty of war is people that are harmed. The second classification of casualties of war is lost. People that are lost. We know they went on the airplane there, but they didn't come back. They're lost. This stat just blew my mind. I read it and I couldn't believe it. And so I read it again. And then I had to like double check on multiple sources because sometimes Wikipedia isn't accurate. I know, right? But it was. Okay, listen to this. In the Vietnam War in 1975, 2,489 people were deemed lost. 2,489 people did not come back to the United States, alive or not alive. That's a big discrepancy of people not coming back on the airplane. Now, that's not what blew my mind. This is what blew my mind. February 20th, 2014. So we're talking kind of recent here. Okay, this is couple years ago, just over 2 years ago. You ready for this? 1,643 people are still lost from the Vietnam War. No one knows where they are. 39 years later, we have no clue where 1,643 people are. No trace, no nothing. They ghosted. We can't find them, alive or otherwise. It just blew my mind. 1,643 people are lost, casualties of war. Still, it's not like a year later we reconciled that in 1976. No, that's now. There's someone out there still trying to find these lost people. For a number to have that accuracy, like today, someone's still looking. At this point, I could have gone two ways. I could have talked about what happens if you're lost. What happens if you feel like you're lost? What happens if the enemy goes after you? But in doing the research, I found out the biggest devastation in casualties of war that when people go lost, do you know the biggest emotional heartbreak is the home? And I think that's evident because it impacts the wife, the husband, the children, the mother, the father, cousins, relatives, employers that had employed these people before they left for the devastation is just exponential person per person than that one person's loss. It has impacted greatly the home. Can we be in agreement with that? The home. The ones that have left the home and become lost impact those left behind more than they'll ever know. It's crazy. 1,643 people were lost. But that number exponentially grows if you count all those people impacted by those missing 1,600 plus people. You start weighing in all the family members, all the community. That number would jump way over 30,000 people impacted. It's crazy. Lost. This is kind of a weird segue, but this makes sense in my mind. Do you know the redwoods? Who has ever seen the redwood forest? The giant redwoods. They are massive trees and they are old trees, right? There's some that say they date back to Jesus's time. Blows my mind. Like they were growing when Jesus was on this earth. Like I can't grasp that concept. You know, you can go to like an inner ring and see this ring was here when Jesus was walking the earth. Really? The redwoods. You know, scientists discovered the redwoods can grow to the height that they grow to and the longevity that they grow to from one thing, the root system, the roots. Do you know the redwoods, it's not that they have these spectacular roots that are just massive and huge and giant, and that's not the redwood roots. Do you know the redwood roots are kind of narrow and skinny, and the reason why when a giant wind sweeps through, they don't fall down like every other tree, it's because they grow close together and the roots come together and they get so connected that they can't break apart. So when a windstorm hits, the wind isn't hitting one tree in its roots, it's hitting every other tree connected to it. It can't blow down because it's interconnectivity. It can't blow down because how it's connected to the rest of the trees around it. Is that, think about that. They have longevity because they're interconnected and they can grow to the heights and the fullest potential because they're interconnected. I mean, does that translate over or what? Your longevity and the fullness that God has called you to depends severely on your interconnectivity. So why does lost translate to redwoods, translate to connectivity? I'm glad you asked. James 5, 19 through 20. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back from wandering will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. It's about interconnectivity. Are you connected enough to know if someone you used to be connected to has left or not? I don't know if you know this, but most larger stores have a department called LP. It's called loss prevention. Has everyone heard of loss prevention? Just raise your hand. I just want to see. Some people have. Have anyone had an encounter with loss prevention? No, don't raise your hand. Loss prevention, if you didn't know this, these are undercover men and women that walk through large stores that the employees don't know they work there, that other people don't know that they work there, and they just walk around observing what's going on, pretend buying, pretend shopping. They're the ones that keep an eye out for anything that could go missing. Okay, loss prevention. They are like this subcategory of a work that you don't notice or see. I worked for Sears. I was an amazing TV salesman for all of 9 months. when I graduated from high school, it was a wonderful job, and it was a lot of fun because for my age at that time, if you met your quota, this is totally sidetracking, but if you met your quota, the boss would say, all right, you met your quota for the day, but you need to stay here so you can just like change a channel in the corner and just go watch a movie or something. And so for me, I was like, so what's my quota? So I'll like double that, and I'm like, okay, I'm good. And I like watch sports and hang out, and terrible employee, but learned a lot from that. Loss prevention. They have loss prevention. Okay, hold on. Let me sink back in my notes. They're the ones that follow you around if they think something's up. That's where I was getting with Sears. When I worked for Sears, there was always this one guy that was always perusing the electronics section, and I always tried making the sale with him, and I'd be like, man, today he's going to buy something. He's going to be my sale. And I remember one time the manager pulled me in and said, okay, listen, you know that guy's loss prevention, right? Like, he's not going to buy a TV from you. And I was like, oh, that's why he's here almost every day. That's where I was getting on the story. Okay. So, loss prevention, if you go to lossprevention.com, which is like the official website, that's where they contract out and that's where they bring in for organizations. Lossprevention.com says they have 3 ways to prevent loss, okay? And I love taking the world's points and changing it for the gospel. That's just one of my favorite things to do, is illustratively pull this in. So join with me today. 3 ways you can help prevent loss. Being in the lost point right now, it's devastating feeling those losses. And I'm not just talking about church family members that pass away. I'm talking about people that just become lost in the world. People that lose their way, maybe emotionally, maybe spiritually, they're just lost. That's where I'm getting at on this point. I didn't illustrate it or explain it enough, I feel, earlier. 3 ways you can help prevent loss in the kingdom of God. A, people that work for LP said their first goal is operational errors. The first way to prevent loss is tracking operational errors. What this means is when someone accidentally does something out of alignment, it causes the company loss. So what are those called? With the forks? Forklift. Tongue tied today. Wow. With a forklift, if someone is texting and they forget to lower it all the way and they drive into a pallet, that destroys product, right? So LP will say, hey, don't be on your phone and pay attention. Let's prevent loss. So they look at things that are just happening in the store that are operation, that it's just day-to-day stuff. So they watch it. So my point is this. They see things that are potential errors or are errors undercover and fix it. So what I'm getting at is here. If you see something happen at church, or you see someone say something just crazy, or you just see something happening operationally, like coffee's being made and you see someone say, you know, blah, blah, and they just are disgruntled and they say something. I'm not talking about hospitality right now, but if someone does something over here and you see it and you hear it, the number one thing to do to prevent loss in our church family is pull that person aside and say, hey, man, I love you and I know you mean the best, but did you know you said this? I think this person's feelings may have been hurt. I just wanted to point this out to you because, man, we're all on the same team. We're all in the same church family. We're all a part of the kingdom of God. It's operational loss. How can you step up as loss prevention and try to fix the problem? All right, B, loss prevention. Their second creed is internal loss. Internal loss. Loss prevention is on the lookout for bad apples. And they're connected to that organization. So the first one is just day-to-day. It's just things that happen. It's just, man, you know what? I just want to aid in this, and I see this is happening. Second one is, man, someone is deliberately trying to say something or sink something. And you're stepping up and just saying, man, you keep doing this over and over. Can I pray with you? Is there something going on? A lot of times, if you see something surface a lot in someone, there's something deeper going on. I had someone say once, hey, this person keeps saying really negative things to me and everyone around them, but I think it's because that person's in a lot of pain physically. I said, man, that's a great observation. Have you asked to pray with that person or physical healing? And that person approached the other person and they just broke down and said, man, my meds aren't working right now. That's loss prevention. Because can you imagine if that person who was hurting in pain snapped at the wrong person and was like, I thought God was supposed to be here. I thought I was supposed to come in here and kumbaya and love Jesus. And there's someone yelling at me? Are you serious? Loss prevention. How can you step it up and prevent loss? And C, the third thing they work on is external loss. So operational loss, internal loss, and external loss. They watch for anyone who isn't connected with that organization. So how to prevent loss in the kingdom of God? Be on watch for people who aren't connected to a church, who aren't connected with God. Just have an eye out for those people. If someone is just hurting or looking sad or something, maybe just walk up and say, hey, I notice something going on. Are you okay? To a complete stranger. Someone who's not connected to God. Someone who's just not connected. Are you doing okay? Do you need to talk to someone? I'll be here to listen. Have them talk to you at the end of the day. You know what? Can I pray with you? Do you have a church family? I'd love for you to come to church with us. External loss. Number three, the last of casualties of war. The third category are people that are destroyed. Destroyed. My daughter, the other morning, she was so excited. She was so hyper, so like, Mom, Dad, she came running in and she's like, you have to come see this. I built this tower and you have, she was just over the top. 5-year-old daughter, just so ecstatic of what she built in her room. And so she brings us, she has us close her eyes. She's like, close your eyes, no peeking. Pulls us into the front of the room. And right as she's turning the corner to show us this giant tower made of magnet blocks that are like impossible to build. If you want to question how hard they are to build, ask Tammy sometime. they are ridiculously hard to put together. She built this tower. We pull around the corner and then Ollie runs in and goes, ah! Right before we saw it, our 1-year-old. And he was just so excited just to destroy it. And I was really thinking about that. With this point, how God just loves building us up. Loves spending the time saying, man, I have divine appointments. I have set you up for the fullness of your life. And you have this guy run in, just go, and just smack an aspect of your life down. I'm not trying to compare my son to the thief that wants to come in and steal, kill, and destroy. Could you imagine that? I mean, God is so madly in love with us. He spends every waking moment setting up aspects of our life for us to live in the fullness that he has for us. And the enemy says in John 10:10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Destroy. Have you ever felt like that? Just like, I'm doing so good in my, no. You know my favorite part about my daughter that morning? Every 5-year-old can just lose it like that. You know what I mean? Like, their precious world is just smacked down and they're like, no! She goes, it's okay. I can build it back up. So can you guys keep your eyes closed for a little bit? And you know, as parents, you're just like, yes. Keep my eyes closed. And you're just watching. And she sits there and she takes the time. And we just wait. And she just has this joy of, I can build it back. I can put it back together because I love you and I love what I built and I want them to be connected. I think that's the heart of God. Yeah, it's terrible when the enemy tries to smack us down and knock us off our horse. That's awful. It stinks. There's no other wording you can use. It's just bad. But God has this heart and love for us, like Frank and Peggy, you were singing about earlier. He has such a deep love for us. He's like, you know what? If you hold on, I'm going to build it back up. I'm going to build it back. Worship team, can you start making your way forward? Got a couple scriptures that I wanted to share today that God placed on my heart specifically for this point and for today. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 14. Go ahead and look up on the screen. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead and will raise us also. That little section is so key, so important after that comma. Because it's easy to remember, yeah, he did it. Jesus raised from the dead. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead. It's not a period, it's a comma. And will raise us also. It's a promise of God. The power of God doesn't just stop at Jesus raising from the dead. It continues through us to today. Not just in raising us up when we die into heaven, but raising up our life on this earth when we feel knocked down. Romans 8:11, put this up. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Go ahead and close your eyes for just a moment. So there's a promise to be taken here. God says, I will build you up. I will give you new life. I will do this. But there's a contingency. If God dwells within you. My promise is to build you up if I'm with you. My promise is to build you up if I dwell within you. And today, just as your eyes are closed, I think it's important to ask this question. Did this resonate with you? Have you felt knocked down before? Has it caused you to maybe just wander, to be lost, to feel destroyed, to feel whatever? But there's hope, because Jesus says, if you receive me within you, I will give you new life and life more abundant. I will build you up even though the enemy tries to break you down. Today, I just have a question. I want to just give you an opportunity to say, man, I want Jesus within me. I want the Spirit of the living God to dwell within me, because I desire that promise. I desire for my life to be changed. Just like London Ollie, for God to say, I will build you back up because my promise is with you, because I dwell within you. If that's you today, can you just make eye contact with me just for a moment? We're not gonna do anything weird or strange with that. Just look up for a moment. I just wanna see your eyes. Praise God, see your eyes. Just gonna scan the room. I see your eyes. I see your eyes. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus, be with us today. Lord, build us up. Give us that foundation like the redwoods, with that interconnectivity. Link us together. Knit us together, that when the enemy tries to knock us over, we're so connected, so strong in unity, we can't fall over. Jesus, dwell within us. Build us up. Jesus' name, amen.